Well, I appreciate your prayers tonight. I was thinking about it before getting up here and pray for your interest in your prayers that the Lord would help me and bless me to gain in wisdom and knowledge and depth of His Word and to be a benefit to His body. I have some thoughts tonight and wasn't really sure how this was going to go, but I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 15. I thought this might be a Bible study, but I felt like the Lord was telling me I would have been doing too much talking if I had made it a Bible study. And so we're gonna go this route instead. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. I was thinking about this verse, and the Pharisees and the scribes were, I guess what you would say, put together religiously. I mean, they seemed like they had everything in order, and they were, by all appearances, doing the will of God and walking according to all the precepts and laws of the in the commandments, and as we know, they had some lacks, and they had some needs in their hearts, and the problem with them is they weren't able to see it. They didn't know it. They felt like had it all together. They were doing the rites or the service of God with their flesh, but their hearts were still far from God. And so they looked upon these publicans and these sinners, I guess you would say, in a judgmental way, because they were obviously far from what the Word of God said they ought to be. It was pretty much blatant. It was in their face. You know, a publican or a harlot, or you don't have to question about whether or not they are outside of the will of God. It's pretty apparent to everyone that sees them. And the Pharisees wasn't so much like that. And so they were trying to figure out why Jesus, being a holy man of God, one that was above reproach, if they could have found something against him, they would have, because they looked and they searched and they wanted to. But he was above reproach. And they themselves would not mingle or co-mingle with publicans and sinners, because they felt like it would be a blight on their character or a blight on their reputation, so to speak. And so they couldn't understand why Jesus would do that. Why would you sit with publicans and sinners? Why are you going to sit here and associate with them? And I was thinking about a scripture where he says that something to the effect of, those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. And it's in a relation to the same accusation that they gave him here. He said that they're sick and they need healing, or they need deliverance, or they need God. And so that's why I came, was for them. And the reality is I came for you too. You just don't know it. You don't know that you need it. And so Jesus, and trying to address their thoughts or their ideas about this, presents to them a parable, or actually three parables. The first parable was the 99 sheep and the one lost sheep. I'm going to save us some time here, and I'm not going to read all the verses. Hopefully we're all familiar with these parables, but Jesus said, We'll go ahead and read this one. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So he's telling them, you all would have 100 sheep, and you would find one of those sheep very valuable. Valuable enough to run out and look for that sheep, even if you had to leave the 99 obedient sheep, if you would like to put it that way, behind to go and find that one. That one sheep is valuable. And so Jesus is telling them that these publicans and these sinners, these ones that you are casting off or casting aside as being unworthy of your presence or unworthy of your association or unworthy of you, so to speak, they're valuable. I consider them valuable. And that's why I'm here. That's why I came. I came for them. And I'm going to be here and I'm going to try to present to them and give unto them what they need. And the valuable thing about the publicans and the sinners that I always enjoy is that they knew they needed it. They knew they needed God. You think about the ones that followed Jesus all over the place because they knew they needed him. They were sick, they were diseased, they were afflicted, and they swarmed upon him because he could meet their needs. I think of those who were hungry. They followed after Jesus because he could meet their needs. And I think about these Pharisees and scribes who did not receive anything from Jesus because they didn't know they had a need and they couldn't present themselves to him as one that needed him. And so they didn't receive anything. And I'm not to say that all of the scribes and all of the Pharisees are to be lumped in that idea, because there were some that gave ear to what Jesus had to say and received salvation. But here he's being accused. Why would you do it? Why would you spend your time on these ones here? He goes on to say another time, so maybe you don't value sheep. Maybe you don't think a sheep is very valuable. So now we're going to go to the next one. How about your money? How valuable is your money to you? He says, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? I was talking about this Wednesday night. I'm the type of person that if I've lost something and I know it's in the house, I cannot stop looking until I find it. I would have to say that sometimes my wife would have to just tell me stop, because I get on a mission to try to find, I know it's here and it's bugging me. And so I can only imagine that if I knew that I had lost $100 in our house somewhere, that I'm going to do a diligent search. I know it's here. I don't know where it is, but I know it's here. I had it, and I'm going to find it. And so he's telling them, how much effort would you go into finding that $100 bill or that silver coin? Certainly, you would put a lot of effort into it. I'm telling you that these people are just as valuable to me as that silver coin would be to you, and they're worth a diligent search. May the Lord help us to make a diligent search. You know, I can think about it in large numbers, and it's not this way. But if there was a large number of people who were serving God, that remnant or that very few would be worth some effort. They would be worth a little bit of effort to try to get them in. If we had 1 million people and 900,000 of them were serving God faithfully, the 100,000 is worth it, some effort. And I'm telling you, it's not that way. I know it's not that way. It's the opposite, probably. And so I would say they're worth an effort. They're worth some of our effort. And Jesus saw it so. And I know that it can be difficult sometimes and messy even, to try to help people that are in a desperate need, horrible needs, insurmountable needs sometimes it seems like, but it's really not insurmountable. God can do anything. He can meet those needs. He can provide for them. So he goes on and tells another parable. And this time he presents the parable as a man. And we'll go ahead and begin there and start reading. Verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. I think about that request and I don't know. I think about that son and think, how dare he? How dare he ask for an inheritance from his living father? It's almost like saying he wishes he was dead. And I say that to say that what this son did, at least in my mind and maybe in the minds of those he was talking to, and it was meant to be that way, this was a despicable thing that this son did, to ask for his inheritance. But he did it. And it doesn't say what his father said or anything. It just says that his father granted it and gave him his portion. It says, and he divided unto them his living. And so this is what the son does. And not many days after, the younger son gathereth all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So this son despicably asked his father, let me have my inheritance. And the father graciously gives it to him. And he goes out immediately and wastes it. Spends it up on riotous living, or, you know, I don't know, you can put your own description into what that riotous living would be. But he spent it all. So much so that he spent it to where he didn't have enough to even eat. And it says that a famine hit, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And so this portion of the parable is essentially to get us to the point where we see this man essentially at the bottom. This man, according to the Jews, was in a horrible situation in the fact that he had to feed swine, the unclean swine, the despicable swine that you're not even supposed to touch because they're unclean. And here he is feeding them. And it goes even further than that, in that his need is so bad and it's gotten so horrible that he wishes that he could even eat what they're eating. And yet no one would give him. And so I believe that Jesus is trying to paint a picture of this situation. For one, this man, this young man, was despicable in what he had done. And now he's for certain unclean. Similar to what the Pharisees were saying about the publican sinners. They're unclean. They're unworthy. Why would you bother with them? And so that is what we see here in this young man, and that his situation has gone so far down. And I in my mind, I picture people that you can maybe put into that category and thinking of how far down their life has gone and how corrupt the devil has made their lives and how despicable and difficult it is to enter in and to touch that situation, if you will. It's similar to those that you get a picture of it when you find a leper coming to Jesus and asking for healing. And you see Jesus touching the leper. According to the law, you weren't supposed to touch them. They're unclean. That's an unclean act. But Jesus, in his compassion, touched those with the leprosy. And they were healed and made whole. And so that is the image or the picture that the Lord is wanting to give them. This man is unclean. He's at a despicable place in his life. He needs redemption. He needs deliverance. He has needs, spiritual needs. And so what do? Do we just leave him in his state? Do we just walk away and turn our backs on him and tell him he's unworthy? We don't want to be in his presence. We don't want to have to deal with his madness or his problems. We don't want to have to be affected by the ugliness of what his life has become. It's too difficult. It's too strenuous on my life. But he has a need, a deep need. In verse 17, it says, "And when he came to himself," I thank God for that little sentence right there, that little blurb, "and he came to himself." Because I think of myself in my life, at a point in my life where I came to myself. And it wasn't so much that I woke myself up and I pinched myself and all of a sudden I came to a realization of what my life had become and what the enemy, the devil, had done to my life. It was by the mercy of God that my eyes were open. It was by God's grace that I was able to see, or that I was able to come to myself. And that's what's happening with this man, is that he can finally come to his senses. He can finally see the state that he's in and the horrible, reprobate life that he has. He can see. He came to himself and he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" So he now his situation back home doesn't sound so bad. Now he was a son, but now he's thinking of it as a hired servant. If I was just but a hired servant in my father's house, I would have bread enough and to spare. And here I am sitting in hunger. And so this is his bright idea. I will arise and go to my father. I will arise and go to my father. Is he going to go to his father and say, "Here I am, I'm your son, put me back into the inheritance"? No. He says, "And will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." A repentant heart. "Make me as one of thy hired servants." So this son is acknowledging what he's done. He's acknowledging his corruption and his sin, and he's taking it to the very bottom where he's saying, "I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. I realize what I've done. I can see the deplorableness of what I've done and the despicableness of what I've done, and I'm asking you to have mercy on me and make me just as one of your hired servants." And so this is his thoughts. And I think about this father, and that this son looks back on his father, even in what he's done to him and the way that he treated his father, and saying, "Give me that inheritance. I'm leaving. I'm getting out of here. Give me what's mine." But yet he can still look back on his father and know he has a knowledge in his heart that he can go back. There's something that he knows about his father that he can go back. And he can tell him, "I'm sorry. What I did was horrible. I shouldn't have treated you that way. I shouldn't have done what I did. I made a huge, huge mistake. Please forgive me and make me as one of your hired servants. And so he has a hope that he can go back to his father, and maybe his father will grant him the opportunity to be a hired servant in his house so that he can at least go without being hungry. And so he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I thank God for this image of this father that loves his son. I imagine that he's been praying for this son and asking God to deliver his son, to help his son. Lord, just bring him back someday. Lord, just bring him home so that we can take care of him, so that we can restore him. It says that he was a great way off. He didn't even have a chance to say anything to his father. He didn't even have a chance to bring forth his petition before his father, in great love to him, ran to him to meet him, ran to embrace him and to bring him in. And it says that he kissed him. The great compassion of this father that loves his son. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You know, I think about that father's love and his compassion and how he ran to his son and was willing and ready to take him in and embrace him. But I say that this son still needed to say this. He still needed to say, I'm sorry for what I've done. Forgive me. I have sinned before you and before God. And am no more worthy to be called your son. A broken and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. I think it does us a benefit to remember that this is the Lord showing them what God is like. And how he receives those who are filthy or despised or rejected of men. No more worthy to be called sons. And yet he's willing to take them in, to receive them, to clean them up. And this is what the father does. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe. Let's just get him dressed. But he says, you know what, go get the best robe for my son and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I think of this scripture where it says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that finds repentance. And so here this son comes to his father with a repentant heart, a broken and a contrite heart, and he tells him, Father, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. Deliver me. Make me as one of your hired servants. And the father is ready to just pour out the blessings upon him. And that reception is magnificent. That is the mercy of God. And that's what the Lord wants to do with everyone. That is what the Lord is offering to the world. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That no matter what your state is, no matter what your condition in life is, no matter how circumstances of life or decisions you've made have gotten you to where you're at now, You can come with a broken and contrite heart before God and receive forgiveness of your sins and deliverance and redemption. It's a redeeming story. And that's what God wants to do, is redeem souls. The publicans and sinners, the Pharisees and scribes were describing them as the worst. The worst of the worst, perhaps. But they also can be redeemed. I remember the Lord gave me a message one time, and I felt like it was going to those who would imagine themselves to being the worst of the worst. And how could God possibly forgive me? How could God possibly want me? And I felt like the Lord wanted me to use Paul as an example. Because in my mind, Paul, even though he did it ignorantly and he did it based on religion and by faith and thought he was doing God's will, he did some despicable things. And that he persecuted God's church and God's people and forced many of them to blaspheme the name of Christ because of the persecution that they were enduring. And you can ask yourself, certainly God could not forgive him. And I think about Ananias and the Lord telling him, go and I want you to talk to Saul. And he's like, Lord, don't you know who this man is? And I think of Paul many times as an example of the length of what God will do and how far God will go in the redeeming process. Because I think sometimes we can get caught up in our own minds and our own hearts and wonder, are they too far gone, Lord? Is it too far? And I think it's better suited for us to leave that decision to God. And we do our due diligence. And we search diligently for that lost sheep. Or we search diligently for that lost coin. And we have our hope that they might get saved. And that they might find deliverance. And that they might come to themselves and realize the state of their condition. And it's not just those who are in the depths of the mire. But it's those Pharisees and those Sadducees and those scribes that need it too. They look all clean and nice on the outside. But inwardly there's some issues and there's some problems. They too can find deliverance. They too can find the freedom that Christ offers. If they can just but see their need. And they can do as this son did and say, forgive me, Father, for what I've done. I see what's in my heart and I know that it's contrary to your will and what your desire is for my life. And I'm asking you to deliver me from it. Free me of it. Forgive me of it. Restore me back. It's to all of us. And so this son knew something about his father and came to him and asked for much less than what his father had to offer. His father gave him much more than he had even imagined could happen. And now here comes the Pharisee. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. He was angry. You know, I made an allusion that this is a Pharisee, but it's not necessarily so. But it's the son without knowledge and without understanding and without vision of the mercy of God and the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. And he's acting carnally. because he's angry with what his brother did. And many of us would probably be the same. How could he do that? How could he go out and ask his father for the inheritance, spend it all up on riotous, ungodly living, and then he's going to come back here? Many of us could think the same and possibly have righteous indignation about this. How could he dare come back? But his father, this man, that we get a little glimpse of the love of a father, he doesn't sit there and rebuke his son, but he entreats his son. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." This is the son telling his father, "Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." He's making his case. "And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." The injustice of it. "Father, how could you do this? This son of yours went out and spent it all up and wasted. And you're going to kill the fatted calf for him? And yet here I am, a servant to you all these many years, and you've never done this for me? Is that fair?" And this is what the father says unto him. Well, I'll read verse 30 first. "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf? And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." I was thinking about what this father had told this son here. He's not questioning the fact that the other son had done wrong and was unworthy even of all of what his father had done. He explains to him that they had reason to make merry because his son was lost and now is found. He's found deliverance. Let us rejoice and be glad. But what sticks out to me is he says, "Son, you're ever with me, and all that I have is thine." You know, I think back to this scripture back in verse 12 where he says, "And he divided unto them his living." So yeah, he gave the son his portion of the inheritance, but he also gave the other son a portion of the inheritance. "All that I have is thine." I think about that statement and I realize that this son was but a servant to his father. It was almost like he didn't realize that he was a son. Had he ever asked for a kid? I imagine to myself that the father viewed his son as being an owner of these things. And if he had chosen to take a fatted calf to have fun with his friends, I don't think the father would have thought much about it. But you see his vision, the son is but a servant. I think of the previous son that was a son. He was not afraid to ask his father. He asked him for more than he should have asked. And he got it. And then he reduces himself to a servant and says, "Well, if I can just be a servant now, maybe I can have at least enough to eat." And yet here this son is in the position of sonship. and yet sees himself as a servant. And I think of the statement that I've heard many a times, living below our privileges. And this son has so much more that he could have had if he had just known his relationship, if he had just known his father, and the love and compassion that he had, and his willingness to give him anything that he needed. If he could just think of in his heart that if I could just ask my father, if he could just understand his relationship, he could have so much more than what he had. But he was living on the bare necessities of a servant when he could have been a son and experienced the blessings of his father. All that I have is thine. Don't you know this? Don't you realize it? Don't you see it? And I believe that the Lord is telling us that same thing. That we can live below our privileges. Because we're thinking that we're unworthy. Because we're seeing ourselves as being unworthy. And we don't ask. And because we don't ask, we don't receive. But this father, I can imagine him thinking, what? What do you mean? I had no idea you wanted a kid for you and your friends. If you had only asked. I mean, this man, he presents himself as one that can't wait to pour out blessings on his children. And that's the God we serve. Do you know that God is not holding back blessings into us? We're his sons and daughters. Which one of you would do that? I think about the service that we had today, and I know there are many wonderful fathers right here. And who would withhold from his son the blessing that he has ready to his hand to give him? And yet here God is. And he's got a pile of them for you. And for me. And I would say that the Lord has blessed me immensely. And has done many things for me. Far greater than I could have imagined. Or even thought. And I'm sure for you as well. That is God. And we can't be afraid to ask. I was thinking of another scripture in Luke chapter 11. Because I really don't want us to live beneath our privileges. The Lord has so much to give us and wants to bless us. And he really does. If we can just get that picture in our minds that we're not just servants. And I will be honest with you. There was a time in my life where I was a servant of God. Always a servant. A servant, a servant, a servant. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. We should serve God. But the Lord had to develop in me the understanding and the knowledge of a son. And I do believe that those relationships are different. There's one of being a servant, and I'm not saying that we should not serve God. We should. But we should serve him with the understanding and knowledge that we're his sons and daughters. His children. And what that does is it presents us in a close relationship with God. It says that we have an intimate relationship with him. That's very different from a hired hand to a son. Every one of us would know that. And that is true with us and God. It's different when we have that close communion with God, that we're his sons and daughters. Because we can then view him in a way that he's willing to give. He's willing to bless us. He's willing to heal that wound when it's when it's there. To put that effort into strengthening us and encouraging us and comforting us and providing us our needs. When we see Him as a Father, it's not a stretch to imagine that He'll want to do those things for us. And that He'll want to meet those needs. And it makes it easier for us to have faith to receive those needs because we see that He wants to do it. He's my Father and He loves me and I know He wants to do it. And so I can have faith and strengthen my faith in knowing that God wants to bless me. And so here we are in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. It says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you." Ask for the fatted calf. So I know that you want it, you need it. Ask for what you need. And I don't believe that God is saying that this is just a blank check. You just ask whatever you want. It's asking according to His will. It's asking according to what He would have us to have. What He's verbalized that we should have or what we need. When He opens our eyes to something and lets us know that we have a need and that His Spirit will provide that need, then why not ask for it? He's saying to ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Those are some deep promises right there. Now again, I'll say, it's not a blank check. Where you're just going to sit here and say, "Well, you know what, Lord, I need $100,000. How about that?" Not necessarily. I'm not saying He can't do it. I'm not saying He won't do it. But it's based upon His will and what He determines necessary, of course. But I will say that if you ask anything that is apparent in His word, that's according to His will, He's going to do it. That's it. He's going to do it. Because He said that it's His will. And so if it's His will, why would He withhold it? If it's God's will, why would He not give it to you? Unless, of course, you have not asked. Or you have not within your own selves acknowledged that you had that need. Those Pharisees and scribes had needs, but they didn't ask for their help. He didn't ask Jesus for help. They didn't ask Him for deliverance or freedom. But they could have received it had they asked. And he relates it back to a father and says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone?" No, he's not going to do that. "Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent?" No, that's not the Father that we serve. None of you would do that, so why would we think that God would? "Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" The Lord wants to do it. He wants to do it. And again, I'm going to put myself out there. There were some years there where I prayed for sanctification, prayed for the infilling of the Spirit, and doubted in my heart whether or not God was giving it to me. And why would I do that? I look back on it now, it doesn't make sense. The Lord wants you to have that. It's His will. It's paramount in your salvation experience. It's necessary in your salvation experience. Why would God withhold it? He would not. What becomes withholding is our ability to see it and receive it. And to ask with the understanding and knowledge that He wants to give it. Because when you receive that, it's a reception in faith. And if your faith is lacking, and you have a difficulty believing that God is doing it or wants to do it, it's going to hinder your experience. We must go into it with faith, believing that God not only wants to do it, but is going to do it and is answering that prayer. He says, ask and you shall receive. And so I don't want any of us to live beneath our privileges and what God is willing to do for us and the great lengths that he's willing to go for building us up and making us the men and women of God that he's designed us to be and that his will for us to be. And so may the Lord help us to be sons and daughters of his. That we know that we can come to him and ask him, and that he's ready and willing to bless us. And not just bless us in what we've asked, but he goes far, far more than what we even ask. I'm reminded of Solomon who asked for wisdom, and the Lord was so pleased with his request that he gave him those things that he didn't even ask for. And I believe the Lord does the same for us. And I thank God that he's loving and merciful and kind and generous. And I thank the Lord that I can tell somebody with confidence, the Lord wants to deliver you. He wants to free you and he wants to restore you. He wants to change your life and he can do it if you'll just ask. I thank God for the gospel. I appreciate your time and attention tonight. I ask that you all would pray for me. I want to be about the Lord's business, but I want to do it in a way that will benefit his body and the world at large. Pray for me.